Deuteronomy chapter 32 is where we're going to be. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 32. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles on the chairs there around you, in front of you, behind you. You're either going to go to page 135, or if the Bible you're using has a flame on the front of it, then you're going to go to page 173. Page 173 or page 135. I don't have a bottom line for you this morning. I don't have any points for you this morning. I just have scripture. It was just a full week, and so prep time was cut back a bit. So I don't know if that's good for you or bad for you. Those of you who know me know that's not good for you. Because I might start the Garden of Eden. She popped her head up. That's what my wife says when I'm not sure where we're going. I start with, in the beginning, God created, and getting a running start. But we won't. Deuteronomy 32. This is a song. And so let me ask you for a moment. Can you remember lyrics to songs? You remember jingles? Commercials that have songs to put to them? 1-800-588. Jewelry is the gift. I mean, there's jingles that stick in your head because music can cause things to stick in your head. I mean, we were, I don't remember why it came to mind. I'm not endorsing the song I'm about to quote, but just came to mind, my wife or somebody, we were hosting somebody this week and maybe they said something. Anyway, they couldn't remember the song. And then it clicked for me as I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. I take a look at my life and realize there's not much left, but I've been. And I kept going and going and going, right? And you could do the, but it sticks with you, right? And you're like, why in the world does that stick with me, right? And I could keep going, right? You have songs from whatever genre of music that you listen to that you just know it sticks with you. Your kids, they can't seem to remember any of their homework or their chores or anything else, but they can sing every lyric to T. Swift's latest songs, and they can sing every lyric to whatever song that is that they listen to, right? Music has a power. Now listen, music can be used, and lyrics can be used to sing praise and give praise to the Most High, or it can be used, listen, to cast spells, to influence people away from the Lord, to program your mind in ways that you never know it's being programmed, to influence your worldview and their values. Music has a very profound impact, and songs have a profound impact. What we've got in Deuteronomy 32 is a song meant to be recited, meant to be maybe sung, but we don't have whatever melody it was sung to, but it is a song meant to be sung and recited on a regular basis so that the people of God would remember the things that they'd been instructed in. They were to gather at the festivals, and every 7 years they were to read the entire of the Torah, all of the instruction of God. But then this song was meant to be that which keeps it within their heart, within their mouth, so that as they go about their living and their day, this song would be sung or recited, and it would remind them of the things that they'd been instructed in. It was meant to summarize much of what we've covered in the book of Deuteronomy up to this point. And so as we go through, we're breaking it up into 2 weeks today, and then next week, as we go through it, you're going to hear some things in it that if you've been around for Deuteronomy, you've heard us talk through before. And then there's going to be some things in it that I'm going to pull out, and I'm going to say, this right here tells us what their worldview was. And we're going to see how far away from that we've come. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're going to just split it in half this week. So we're going to read through 27 today. But we're going to start with actually the chapter before, verse 31, 30 is where we're going to start this morning. Chapter 31, 30 is where we're starting. And then we're just going to walk through and I'll point some things out as we go. 31, 30. Then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of the assembly of Israel. And here begins the words of this song in verse 32. Chapter 32, verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And let the earth hear the words of my voice, my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. This is Moses' introduction. This is him introducing what he's about to do, and he's calling the heavens to hear and the earth to hear. The heavens and the earth are going to be my witnesses. Now, I was reading something this week, a non-biblical book, but a historical book around written in the times of the Bible by Jewish people with their understanding of some things. And you know how in the Bible we have the serpent that speaks? You know it's common belief that all animals spoke before the fall, and that as a result of the fall was when the animals' mouths were shut. You know, there's scientific studies that show that rocks can absorb frequencies, audible frequencies, and keep them. So when Jesus comes on the scenes and he says things like the rocks will cry out, or when they're calling heaven and earth to witness as witnesses against people, it's more than just simply metaphor. Because in Romans 8, Paul says that all of creation has been subject into futility. Well, what does that mean except that there was something that all of creation was able to do? There was something about creation that right now it is subject to futility because of God who subjected it to futility because of the fall of Adam. Everything has been affected by sin. And so when we read things like, even the rocks will cry out, it's not simply a metaphor, it's that they have recorded history. They have recorded things said around them. And even they, if their mouths were loosed, could cry out the adequate praise that is due the name of God. And so Moses starts and he says, give ear, O heavens, and let the earth hear. He's calling all of creation to speak because all of creation is tied up and wrapped up in the redemption plan of God, not just people. God did not just send the Messiah so that people can be saved. That is but one component of the redemption plan of God. All things will be restored. All things will be reversed. You know, the Garden of Eden. See, I'm there. I'm at the Garden of Eden now. The Garden of Eden was the beginning of the temple of God here on earth.
Yes.
You realize that? And then the tabernacle and the temple were designed after the garden, and they were designed and decorated with things of a garden, a temple. And the intent of God was be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. The people of God were to go out forth and spread the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the dominion of God over all of the earth, therefore his kingdom spreading, right? Well, it didn't happen when sin took place, right? But it will. All of the earth will become new. New heavens, new earth, restored, completely restored, and free of sin, free of Satan. So he's calling all of this to give witness, to hear what he's about to say. And then he says things like, "My this is poetry. Sometimes it might be hard for us to get. My teaching drop as the rain, and my speech to still as dew. And it's about receiving. May my teaching be received, because as the rain falls and the ground receives it, or as the dew is just settling on the ground and the grass, like gentle rain upon tender grass and like showers upon the herb. He says, let my teaching be received. And then he says this, I will proclaim, I will cry out, I will call out, I will speak out and proclaim the name of the Lord. What's the name? Well, it's Yahweh. The name, right? Or however you would pronounce YHWH, right? There's different ways to pronounce it. But he says, in the Hebrew, there's no the name of. It's I will proclaim Yahweh. That's the one true God, the creator God. I will proclaim his name. I will call out his name among all of this. I will speak out his name. That becomes very important as we start to go through this song. That's the one name that gets spoken. That's the one name that gets cried out and called out. And then he goes into verse 4. Look with me at verse 4. Verse 4. The rock. So now we're speaking of Yahweh. We're speaking of the one whose name he's going to cry out, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are crooked and a twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? So here we've got Moses. The song is for the people of Israel, right? And it's being proclaimed to them so that they will remember the instruction of God. And he starts and he says, the rock. Our God is the rock. The rock, he is perfect and all his ways are justice. Now that has to be the starting place. If I can start at a place where I can say the God of creation, the rock, his ways are perfect, his work is perfect, and his ways are justice. If that's my starting place, then everything else falls under that. And it falls into alignment under that. That's the grid through which everything else runs. His work is perfect. His ways are justice, all of them. Because then no matter what I'm going through, no matter what I'm going through, whether I'm experiencing the blessings being poured out and God's provisions being poured out, or whether as his child I am being disciplined by him and I want to call him into question, regardless of where I'm at, if I'm starting here, all his work is perfect. All his ways are justice. Amen. That changes the way I view everything. That shapes my worldview. That shapes my values. That shapes how I understand what God is doing and how he operates. Because I say, God, I could blame you. I could become a victim. I could say that I don't deserve this. And yet if I start here and say the rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are justice. And if I'm in his care, then I can say, God, who am I? Who am I to question you and your ways? That's where Moses starts. The rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are justice. This becomes important because what's happening here is God has already told Moses in chapter 31, Moses, when you die, the people are going to go astray. The people are going to worship other gods. They're going to go after those other gods. And so this song that they were going to recall and remember and recite, this song was going to be a testimony against the people. And so when the people would find themselves under the judgment of God, the curses of their covenant, which was just a reminder that God had not abandoned them, but was keeping covenant with them, right? When they would find themselves, they would know that he's just acting in his justice. He's doing exactly what he said he would do, which then also means if we will do what he said we should do, turn, repent, shuv, right, was the Hebrew word. If we return back, then he will then once again pour out those blessings. The song was going to be a reminder to them. He's the God of faithfulness without iniquity, just and upright is he. They, he's talking about the people of Israel. He's talking about the people of Israel that we're going to learn in just a moment he formed. And he's saying about these people that he has formed, this group of people that he's called out, they've dealt corruptly with God. They're no longer children because they're blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. He's describing their rebellion. And then he asks this question, do you thus repay the Lord? Is this how you repay him for all that he has done for you? Is it not he, your father? And so even here, this early, right? This early in Scripture, sometimes people want to say it wasn't until Jesus came that we were invited to call God Father. No, it's always been that way for his people. God has always been a father for his people. Is not he your father? Who created you, who made you and established you. Because what he's picturing here, is the next few verses are going to unpack this. What he's picturing here is how God took a man and created from him a group of people that was not previously in existence. He gave birth to a group of people who became known as Israel. So let's take a look at this. It's about to get wild, y'all. 7, 8, and 9. If you've been around since 2020, you've heard me preach on this at least twice. We're going to dip a little bit into it, and then we're going to keep going. Remember the days of old? Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. So Moses tells the people, remember, go and ask the previous generations about what has taken place. And he calls them back to a very specific time in history. Verse 8, that time in history when the Most High, that's Yahweh, right? When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance. When he divided mankind. First thing that comes to your mind, if you know the Bible stories, is Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. When the people, after they got off the ark, Noah and his sons got off the ark, and they were told again, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. But what happened was a group of people instead congregated in a very particular area there in Mesopotamia, right? And the area that would be called Babylon later. And they started to build this tower. And I've read that this tower had a base that was enormous, hundreds of feet wide in the base, and that it would go up to the highest heights that you've ever seen. It was nothing like nothing that had ever been built. Now, we know today this is likely what we would call a ziggurat, one of those spiral towers. Now, the reason you would build a tower if you worshiped other gods is because there's an understanding that deities, gods, live in the high places. Well, if you didn't have to build a high place, what is another high place? Mountains. Mount Olympus in Greek mythology is where they believed all their gods were, right? Because there was a common understanding that gods, deities, they lived in the high places. Well, the high places for you as a person would be the mountains. If you then wanted to build something to reach the high places, you built a tower like a ziggurat or something like that. And the intent was, it's there in the high places where there will be an intersection between humanity and the gods. Okay? So this tower was far from innocent. This tower was an extreme act of rebellion. It was an extreme act of rebellion, meant to reach up to the high places to build a name for themselves, yes, but we leave it there only if we sanitize the scriptures. It was more than just simply building a name for people and being rooted in pride. That's the sanitized version. This was an attempt for the people to reach the gods that they had begun to worship, created spiritual beings who are in rebellion against the Creator God. They were trying to intersect with them and build a place to be able to interact with them, a place of worship with them. This is high treason against the God of the universe. Yes. All right. That time when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, what we read in Genesis 11, you should go back and read it after today. We read in Genesis 11, God came down and he scattered the people. Up to that point, they spoke all one language. Again, I was reading this week, very fascinating, not a biblical book, but a book written in biblical times, read by people of the Bible. And they had this understanding that the language of creation was Hebrew. And when God spoke, he spoke Hebrew. And that Adam and Eve, they spoke Hebrew. But it was spoken up until this point when what happened? God scattered the people. And what happened? He divided them and he confused their languages. And so the Hebrew language then was lost. Now listen to this. It blew my mind. Okay. So then the belief from in this book, by the way, this is the book of Jubilees is what I was reading through. The book of Jubilees says that when Abraham was called by God, when Abram was called by God, there came a point where God then enabled Abram to speak and understand the language of creation, which was Hebrew, and then he was able to then transcribe the things that were written before him so that he might come to know this God, the God of creation. All right, so, but he scattered their language at this point. So now they're all speaking different languages, which is where the origin of all these languages comes from, right? Okay, that was in Genesis 11. He scattered them, right? All right, but then we get some behind-the-scenes views here. He fixed the borders of the people, so he scattered them, and he set the borders of them according to the number of the sons of God. Some of your translations say something different, doesn't it? Some of your translations say according to the number of the sons of Israel or the children of Israel, right? If yours says that, I want you to look at right next to sons of Israel, children of Israel, there should be a little letter or number, and it's going to point you down to some notes down at the bottom. And it's going to tell you that there is the Septuagint, LXX, says something, and it might say something about the Masoretic text or something like that. Here's what you've got going on here. Our Old Testament that we have is largely translated from one manuscript called the Masoretic text. It was transcribed by a group of people called the Masorites. Very original name. Okay, so we get most of our Old Testament from that translation. But we do have other manuscripts at times that come into play. In this particular case, we have a discrepancy that translators go different ways. There was a Greek translation made of the Hebrew Old Testament. That Greek translation was made before Jesus' time and was very much in use at the time of Jesus. That's called the Septuagint. And it's usually shorthand by Roman numerals LXX. So if you see that, that's what that is. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So the Septuagint, when it was translating the Hebrew text, came to this place, and whatever it was looking at, whenever the authors of the Septuagint, the translators of the Septuagint, whenever they got to this place, whatever they were looking at, it didn't say sons of Israel. It said something that led them to translate it in Greek as angels of God, angelos, angels of God, okay, Septuagint. Then we found in the Dead Sea Scrolls back in like the 40s, 50s, 1940s, 50s, some Dead Sea Scrolls, which were found in an area called Qumran. And in these scrolls, we found some manuscripts that are very old, and even some of the oldest manuscripts we have today. One of them that we found is believed to be a part of Deuteronomy chapter 32 that predates, that is earlier than the Masoretic text, which I told you was the primary translation we had. And in that piece of manuscript, when it appears to have this part of the verses on it, and it does not have the Hebrew that would be translated sons of Israel, children of Israel. Instead, it has B'nai Elohim, sons of God. Okay? That's why the translations are different, because of that evidence. I do believe, I've taught on this multiple times, this is the better translation based on the evidence that we have and on the context that we have going on here, which means this. If you were to do a search, whether in a concordance, if you use an actual book, just look up sons of God. You may not be able to find the full phrase, so maybe you might have to do sons. But if you go online and do BibleGateway.com or BlueLetterBible.org, type in sons of God, do a search, limit it to the Old Testament, and you're going to see it's not a very common phrase, and where it does occur, it is always talking about spiritual beings. Job is the most common place it's going to occur, and the sons of God gathered in this day before God along with Satan. It is talking about spiritual beings that God himself created. Okay? What this means, then, is that God divided up the nations according to the number of these spiritual beings that are called sons of God. Now, we think of spiritual beings and we just go angels, demons. It is far more complex than that. When we think of spiritual beings, I'm talking about beings that are not contained by a body, that were created by God. Some of them have rebelled against God, and some of them are continuing in obedience to God. And within both of those broad categories, we have even further subcategories. Sons of God, they can be good or they can be bad. Depends on your context. Because there are some places in the scriptures, Job, where the sons of God gathered before God. They were not, that group of sons of God were not in rebellion. But we know that a group of spiritual beings who were part of this classification, if you will, of sons of God, they rebelled. Again, other biblical, non-biblical books, but that were written around the time of the Bible and that biblical authors would have known, give us more information and insight about what this might be. First Enoch would be that book, first couple chapters, and you'll find very similar stuff taking place, but a few more details. The tradition, the belief is that there were 200 of these sons of God that came down and came to Mount Hermon, and from there is where they started to sin with humans. Okay, that's all I'm going into there, but I want you to know that's what I think is happening here. God then divided the nations. What it means is he then separated the nations, and he put them under the rule and authority of these sons of God. Psalm 82 says similar. These sons of God were not in rebellion necessarily when God did this. They were instead put over them so that they would then rule over them as people who have been rejecting the Most High, and they were supposed to rule in accordance with God. But Psalm 82 tells us about their rebellion and how these sons of God, these spiritual beings, instead enticed the people to worship them instead. Okay? So you've got all these nations who are being divided up, but then look at the contrast, verse 9, but the Lord, but Yahweh's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance. So he divides all the people, but he takes for himself a group of people, and that people he's going to rule over. That people, he's going to be their king. He's going to be their God. That people is going to be in relationship with him, and through their relationship with him and through his interaction with them, then all these other nations who he's given over to these sons of God, they're going to then be drawn back in to worship the Most High. That was what took place, or was supposed to take place. All right. If that's new for you, email me. We're going to keep going, though. He found them in a desert. Now speaking of Jacob, God's people, he found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Pause. We're just talking now about how Yahweh has cared for this people that he took for himself to be his people. That phrase, apple of the eye, you don't find the word apple in Hebrew. That's our attempt in English to try to capture the phrase. It's the pupil in his eye, or the little man in his eye. The idea is this. If you were to stare into someone's eye and you're close enough, you see your own reflection, a little man in the eye, right? It's about intimacy. It's about care. It's about closeness. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, verse 11, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord alone guided him. No foreign god. That's why I'm telling you context matters here. He's going to continue to talk about foreign gods, little g, which would then be these spiritual beings that God created, but who are in rebellion against him. No foreign god was with him, with Jacob, Israel. The picture here of the eagle is of a mother eagle who is helping her eagle to learn how to fly, takes it up to the high place in the sky, lets it drop and fall until it tries to catch itself. And the mom will swoop down and catch it if it gets too far and it hasn't flown yet, and then it'll take it back up again. And she's teaching her young how to fly, how to operate, how to function, how to be an eagle. The picture here is Yahweh, their God, was teaching them how to live as his people. That's his Torah. That's his instruction. That's his law, right? It's teaching the people who he is and how they are to live in a relationship with him. That's his grace. Because he could have said, figure it out. Figure out who I am. Figure out how I want you to live. And then we would have been left groping in the dark. But he doesn't leave his people groping in the dark. We keep going. Verse 13 and 14. 13 and 14. He made him, still speaking of the people of Israel, he made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. And maybe now you're recalling those times where God gave water from rocks for the people while they were wandering in the desert. He's picturing how he has cared for his people. Verse 14, curds from the herd, milk from the flock with fat of lambs, rams of Bashan and goats with the very finest of the wheat. By the way, rams of Bashan would have been the finest of rams. And you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. If the wine is foaming, it was very strongly fermenting. Okay? We go on. And we read in verse 15. Verse 15, but Jeshurun, that's another name for the people of Israel. It occurs in a few places. It's like a pet name, an endearing name. But Jeshurun grew fat, and he kicked, and you grew fat and sleek, and he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. See context. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. You remember he said he's a father, he created, he gave you birth. And now the song is describing how Yahweh, the creator God, has cared for his people, provided for his people. And then based off of his care and provision, the people grew fat. They were thriving. They were healthy. They were flourishing. And in the midst of their flourishing and their prosperity, that's when they rejected God. That's when they rejected and turned themselves away from the very one who had been providing for them. Be careful that you don't take prosperity out of context. Be careful that when God pours out his blessing and his provision upon you, that you don't give credit to something or someone else. That was last week's sermon. Let's look at a few things that showed up here. Okay, so they forsook God, verse 15, and made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. These are little g gods, created beings that don't have a body. They're disembodied. They might be able to take on a body, but they don't have a body like you and I do. That's what I mean when I say disembodied. And they are created by God, and some of them have rebelled against God. and they have enticed people to worship them, and they have enticed people to worship them by names like Zeus and Thor and Hermes and Roman and Saturn and Kronos and things like that that you've learned about in Greek mythology and you've learned about in history, but maybe you've grown up in church and you've been told they're all fictional characters. Well, they're fictional in a sense that they may not carry the authority that those nations give them, but they are very, very real. They are very real beings, and they are presenting themselves in this way, or these are the names that they have taken and that they are worshipped by, and they're worshipped by different names in each culture, but it could be the same entity. Zeus, Roman, Saturn could be the same entity. Queen of Heaven, Inanna, by the way, if you don't think songs influence you, Rihanna has a song, and in the song, she talks about what's my name, and then she says, Nanan. That is the name of a goddess from ancient Near Eastern cultures. She goes by Ashtaroth. She goes by Ishtar. She goes by the Queen of Heaven. It's the same entity just manifesting in different ways. And that's in a song. You've got to pay attention to the lyrics of the songs because they're not innocent. They're not just simply entertainment. They are programming, they are worldview shaping, they are worship to other gods. If those lyrics have things like that in them, what must we be being influenced by? Okay? So they stirred up they stirred up the God of creation to jealousy. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. Look at Moses' perspective. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known. They were making real sacrifices. To Baal. They were making real sacrifices to Molech, to Chemosh. They were making real sacrifices to real entities. But Moses says they weren't gods. They're demons. Guess who picks up on this? The Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 10. I knew I was going to be pushing time, so I'm not putting it up there. But if you read through 1 Corinthians 10, you will see Paul mentally tracking through this song. And as he talks about eating food sacrificed to idols, he pulls that right there. Now, we covered this in the Battleground series, by the way. We have entire sermons on this topic. But he tracks through this song, and he says to the people in his day, if someone tells you that they sacrificed that food to an idol, you don't eat that. And then he goes and he quotes this. They're sacrificing not to gods, but to demons. They're real sacrifice. These statues that people make sacrifices to that we call idols, those idols, they have real entities behind them. Yes, people made them. They're probably made in manufacturing plants now and they're shipped out. But then what happens is as people start to give worship and honor to these statues, they can become attached to by entities, real spiritual entities. And when people are making offerings, it's not simply to a metal cat waving its hand on the counter next to the cash register with cash stuck up in it. Right? This is a real entity that they're offering their sacrifices and their offerings to. This is not innocent. This is rebellion against the high king of heaven. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. Why? Because they weren't introduced to these gods and they continued to worship the one true God. But now in their rebellion, Israel is going to go after these other gods. They're going to be unmindful of the rock that bore you and forget the God who gave you birth. This is how God is showing his justice when he brings the curses of the law upon them, because the people are in rebellion. The people who entered into a covenant with Yahweh, the creator God, the one who has been caring for them, they have forsaken. They have rejected. They will be doing that in their history. And the song is reminding them of this history. This is your history. This is your people. By the way, if you're a believer in Christ, this is your history. This is our people. We have been grafted in, Paul says in Romans 11, we have been grafted into this cultivated branch. We were the wild branches. If you're not Jewish by birth, we were the wild branches, but we've been cultivated and grafted in to the cultivated branch. This then becomes our history. This then becomes how God has been working through his people in history, drawing people to himself. We keep going now. In verse 19, are you still with me? Okay, verse 19. The Lord saw it. Saw what? Saw that they forsook him, saw that they were going after other gods. The Lord saw it and spurned them. because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with that which is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And this is exactly what would happen to the people as you continue to read through your Old Testament, is God would ultimately give them over to other nations, Assyria, Babylon. You get smaller glimpses of it in the book of Judges when we see the cycles, and you see that the people rebel against God, and then the Philistines might come upon them, or another group of people would come and rule over them. As the people would cry out, then God would raise up a judge, a deliverer for them. The deliverer would then overthrow the people that had come to rule on them, and then once again they would experience God's prosperity until they rebelled again and that cycle started over. God's warning them. This is what'll take place. It doesn't have to, but this is what'll take place. All right, so he's gonna make them jealous. Verse 22 to 24. For a fire is kindled by my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol, devours the earth and its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. And I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger and devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence. I will send the teeth of beasts against them with the venom of things that crawl in the dust. All right. This is what the people can expect in their rebellion. And this is what God has laid out as part of the curses. Remember, the blessings are you're going to experience prosperity, which includes health, physical health, sound mind, crops coming from the ground, livestock multiplying, peace from enemies. And if you then rebel against God and you go against the covenant, then you can expect the curses, which would include sicknesses, which would include famine, ground not producing crops, the livestock not multiplying, barren wombs among the women, and being ruled over by other nations. Okay, I wanted to pull out some things here. I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows on them. This is God speaking. They shall be wasted with hunger and devoured by plague. Now, you full disclosure, you can't get this unless you dig into the Hebrew behind it. But you, every one of you, have access to this. BlueLetterBible.org is a great free resource. Go look up this verse, click on it, look at the word that gets translated, plague, and then read the dictionary. It is a known proper name of a demon. Resheph. It is a known proper name of a demon in what we would call ancient Near East. In other cultures around them, this word that gets that we translate plague is a known proper name of a demon. What does that mean? Now, this demon, Resheph, that these other nations would have acknowledged, he was a war god. He was considered to be the god of the underworld for some people. He was a god who would bring famine to places. So what does this mean? When they would experience these kinds of things, they would give credit to this demonic being, this entity. So when God quotes this and he says they're going to be devoured by plague, he's saying he's turning them over, and in God's hands are the very spiritual beings who have rebelled against them. He can use them for his own purposes. And he can send them as he will. And so they would be experiencing the calamity and the evil that would come by that demonic being. There's a place, I want to say it's 1 Kings 22, but don't quote me on this. But there's another place where we see this kind of thing taking place, where it doesn't matter who these spiritual beings are and that they've been in rebellion against God. God can use them for his purposes and for his glory. This is a place where we see that. We keep going, and the poisonous pestilence, the word there is ketev. You would spell it in English Q-E-T-E-B, and the B is pronounced like a V, ketev. This is a known proper name of a demonic being in ancient Near East as well. He was known and given credit for worldwide epidemics, worldwide sicknesses. Yeah. Just letting that settle. And so what God is saying here is he will send these things and he will even use these entities for his purposes and his glory because his people have rebelled against him. These entities are still around. They have not gone anywhere. Ketev, still around, still active. And with that, I'm just going to say, if you happen to be experiencing long COVID or COVID symptoms and you would like prayer for that after the service, just come forward and we'll pray for you. Ketev. Okay. I will send the teeth of beasts against them with the venom of things that crawl in the dust. All right, let's finish this out. Verse 25. Outdoors the sword shall bereave and indoors terror. For young men and women alike, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs, I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will wipe them from human memory had I not feared provocation by the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is triumphant. It was not Yahweh who did all this. God says, I would have wiped them completely out if it wasn't for the fact that the people who I use to bring judgment upon them, Babylonians, Assyrians, if they didn't try to take credit for what I was doing. What is utmost in God's mind? His own glory. And it is right and good for God to give his own glory supremacy. Because there is no greater being, there is no higher being than the Creator. It is only right. If God himself were to give credit and glory to anything else, that then becomes God. But since he is the highest being, it is only good and right for him to bring glory to himself. It is not good and right for you and I to do that, to bring glory to ourselves. That's the sin of pride. That's what got Lucifer. That's where he elevated himself, right? That's not good and right for us because you and I are not the highest being. We give glory to the highest being. We give glory to the supreme being. But God's concerned about his name. He doesn't want someone else taking credit, thinking they've overcome the people of God. Now, I told you I didn't have a bottom line, and I don't, so normally I would put that back up for you. I don't have that for you this morning, but I do have this for you. It's important to remember. It's important to remember who God is and how he's revealed himself, because when I forget, I will chase after other gods. And listen, if I'm doing anything but worshiping God, if I am worshiping anything apart from God, even if I call myself an atheist, I am being influenced by other entities. I am worshiping other beings, whether I realize it or not. I am not neutral. 1 John 5:19, John writes and he says, we belong to God, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There's two options. You either belong to God or you are part of the world, which lies in the power of the evil one. There's no neutral ground. There's no in-between. God does not allow for this in-between state for his people. You are either worshiping God and living in faithful obedience for him, or you are living in rebellion. That's it. Those are our options. Because this is his world. The earth is the Lord and everything in it. He sits enthroned upon the heavens, and he does as he pleases. And if I start there where Moses started, the rock, he is perfect. All his ways are perfect. All his ways are justice. If I start there, everything starts to fall into place. So, Father, now would you come and let your spirit help us to grasp the things you are wanting us to grasp this morning, teaching us the things you want us to understand and know, even though it might be stretching us. And if I'm teaching something that is wrong and is not true to you, then block our ears from it and guide me into truth so that I might correct that. And where there is truth, let it settle. Let it settle upon us that we might see you more clearly, that the fog might just dissipate a little more, that we might see you more clearly and more fully, that we might then live more faithfully in obedience to you. Listen for a moment that God told the people that he had formed them, he created them, he became their father. And he started to work through a group of people. Listen, God is still doing that. He is welcoming people in as he makes them into new creations, taking something that was dead spiritually before him and bringing it to life, being born from above. John chapter 3, Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Listen, God creates new people, new creations, and he brings them into his family so that we might know him as Father. If that has not been your experience yet, if you have not received life from God from above by trusting in Christ, if you have not received that yet, the invitation is extended to you to come to God, the Creator God, the one who is above every other being. If you've been practicing psychic or tarot card reading, or you've been interacting with mediums or necromancy or spells or witchcraft or magic, those are all gods that were created, little g gods that were created. They will submit themselves to the Creator God. And the very Creator God is the one who is inviting you in to know him as Father, to worship the Most High God. There is none greater. Come to him by trusting in his Savior, Jesus, the Messiah. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead, overcoming death, rising to a new type of life that he now gives to those who belong to him.